Yes, we're continuing to read from John chapter 4 and commencing at verse 43. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had entered in Galilee, from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, oh, the fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. The Lord will surely bless his word to our hearts. Amen.
We're continuing our journey, rather long journey, through the book of John, here till Easter from what I gather. But after this morning, it left me wondering, how could I possibly follow Gwyneth? I answered myself, I can't, don't even try. But Gwyneth did say we're all different, didn't she? So, here we go. Well, it was about 18 months ago that our son was taken into hospital, very ill. I can remember being taken into a side room, and sitting between Graham and my daughter-in-law, and hearing the doctor say, he's very ill, you know. He's got a long way to go if he makes it through the night. Well, I was a bit of a shock if he makes it through the night. So in shock, you think, what can he do? So I went out and I phoned a friend. I said, please, will you pray? It's desperate. Please pray. He did recover. It's what you do when you're desperate, isn't it? You cry out to God in desperation, whether your child is 4 or 44. And if you've ever sat by the bedside of a loved one or someone who's dying, you can probably identify with that feeling and with the plight of the dad in our story tonight. He came running to Jesus and begged him to come and heal his son. We read that this took place after Jesus had left Samaria. And if you were here last Sunday night, remember, we heard the story about the woman at the well and how as a result of her testimony, many of her townsfolk came to know Jesus as well. So we return to Galilee and to Cana, where we're reminded that the first miracle had taken place, the changing of water to wine at the wedding. We don't know why he went to Cana. It was a very small place. Maybe he thought that there would be opportunities after the impact of the first miracle, which most people would have heard about. Or he may have been avoiding the crowds that inevitably followed him everywhere. Because in brackets, we're told that Jesus previously said that a prophet has no honour in his own country. And this refers back to the time recorded for us in Luke chapter 4, when he preached at the start of his ministry in Nazareth. And he clearly stated that he was the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And on that occasion, many people were amazed at his words because they recognized him as the carpenter's son. But others were angry. The religious leaders were angry because he clearly stated he was the Messiah. And he said that the Gentiles were more ready to believe in him than the Jews were. So they were angry and they tried to stone him and throw him off a cliff. But he escaped. So having returned to Galilee now, it seems that the people are ready to welcome him. Maybe they'd seen or at least heard of the wonderful things that he'd done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, because we read they had been there as well. They welcomed him because of what they had seen. So it was that here, while he was in Cana, the father hears that Jesus is in the area and he comes looking for him because his son is desperately ill in Capernaum. Now he's called a royal official. So he probably belonged to Herod's household. Would be a high ranking position. Now we're not told whether he was a Jew, but it's likely if he came from Herod's household that he was. Although there was a Roman garrison in Capernaum. And for that reason, some people think that this story of the father coming for help for his son is the same as the centurion who came asking for healing for his servant. But there are too many, many differences. So I'm taking it that he was a Jew. If anyone knows better, they can put me right after. And really, it doesn't matter. What we do know was he was a man in deep distress and needed Jesus to do something for him. He wanted Jesus to come and heal his son. And he came to Jesus and addressed him as sir. Though he was a royal official, part of the ruling government at the time, as such, he could have ordered Jesus to come with him. As a high-ranking official, he would have had to swallow his pride and come to seek help from the village carpenter. But as we look at his encounter with Jesus, we see this man on a journey of faith. To begin with, it was a crisis faith. He'd heard reports of Jesus, of what he'd done, and come seeking his help. There was some distance from Capernaum, about 20 to 25 miles. So it actually took some courage to leave his desperately ill son and make that long journey. The son could die any moment. But yet he was desperate. We read that he begged Jesus to come and heal his son. He was crying out to Jesus for help in this moment of anguish. But when you're desperate, that's what you do. Just as we cried out to God for our son, this dad cried out to God, please help. But Jesus' response sounds a bit offhand to us. It sounds strange and quite insensitive in the circumstances. As Jesus said to him, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. But there may have been more to it than that. It's clear from the plural you in the original that he wasn't just addressing the Father. This was more likely to be for the benefit of the crowd who were following him, expecting to see more miracles. It's more a lament on the spiritual condition of the people in general in Judea and Galilee, who only wanted to see signs. And Jesus saw the crowds for who they were. Earlier in John chapter 2, we read this. Now while at the Passover feast in Jerusalem, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. See, they only wanted Jesus for what they could get. And this becomes clear again after the feeding of the 5,000, a little bit later on. Jesus said to the people, you're looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate your fill. So what miraculous sign will you give us, so that we may see it and believe in you, they asked. They'd just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with next to nothing, and they still demanded a sign. Yes, Jesus knew human nature. These people were not willing to trust in what they'd already seen. They wanted more and more evidence. But there might be another reason why Jesus responded in this way. Maybe he was testing the Father's faith. How sincere was he? Was he going to be put off by a seeming rebuke and leave? And this isn't the only time we see Jesus saying something extremely hurtful when faced with a need. In fact, in the first miracle at Cana, if you remember, when Mary realized that wine had run out, she said to Jesus and appealed for his help. What was his response then? Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not come. It was a strange way to address his mother. But Mary wasn't put off, and she said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And as we know, a miracle occurred. On another occasion, recorded for us in Luke, Jesus is approached by another parent, a mother this time, who seeks help for her daughter who's demon-possessed. But this woman is a Gentile, and Jesus says to her, but I've only been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Another seeming rebuke. But her response shows great faith. But she replies very quickly, yes, but even the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She wasn't going to be put off either. And her faith was rewarded with the healing of her daughter. This is more at stake here than saving the physical life of a child, crucial though that was. And that is the spiritual birth of this official and his whole household. And this can only happen if one has real faith in the one who is a healer. So Jesus will allow this man to come to that lonely, helpless place of desperation to see if he's willing to do what it takes, to do what he is commanded to do and to obey. So I think Jesus is testing this man's determination to get help for his son. The dad replies, please come before my son dies. No, he wasn't going to be put off either. He was doing what Jesus taught his disciples to do, to be persistent in prayer, keep on praying, begging, and be passionate in prayer. He begged him, please come. And Jesus heard this dad's desperate plea for help and rewarded his faith, Christ's faith though it was at this point. And there's nothing wrong with faith in a crisis as long as it doesn't end there. Moments of desperation like this are often the start of a journey of faith, as it was for this man. How many times have you heard stories of people crying out to God when they're at rock bottom, maybe in a hospital bed or a prison cell? And they cry out, God, if you're there, please do something, please show me. And maybe they picked up a Gideon Bible and read just the right verse for them at that moment, found a hope that has started them on a life of faith. So when Jesus realized that this man was sincere in his request, he was not going to be deterred, he said, go, your son will live. In fact, what the original says is, go, your son lives. He lives. It's emphatic. So the man took Jesus at his word. From Christ's faith, it becomes a confident faith. It's gone up a level to a faith that is willing to trust Jesus. Jesus told him to go home. His child was alive. Now the father had been hopeful that Jesus could heal his son, but mistaken about the method. He'd asked that Jesus go with him to his home, but Jesus said, no, go. Your son lives. He lives. And we know from the gospel accounts that Jesus acted in many different ways. Sometimes it was by touch. Sometimes it was with a word, sometimes near at hand, sometimes at a distance. Because Jesus isn't bound by any one means of working. And in this instance, I can imagine lots of people flocking around, hoping to see Jesus doing something wonderful. And if Jesus had gone along with the Father, no doubt they would have followed, and it would have become a public spectacle. Jesus didn't want that. What he was about to do was for this man alone, to strengthen faith in him and his family. So having begun with a rather vague hope, he now took Jesus at his word. He believed and trusted and was obedient. He was so confident he even broke off his journey to stay overnight before returning home. But that takes some faith, doesn't it? I tried to put myself in the position of that father and wonder whether I'd have been able to do that. But it's the sort of faith that takes Jesus at his word. Not the sort who only look for miracles all the time. But even towards the end, Jesus had to rebuke Thomas, if you remember, for his lack of faith in believing that Jesus was alive. Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my fingers where the nails were, my hand into his side, I will not believe. Jesus said, blessed are those who have seen and yet have not seen and yet have believed. That's the kind of people Jesus is looking for today. People who take him at his word. The signs are all very well, but they are only signs. It's not the actual place. It just points to the place. You see a sign, it's the 3 miles to Barry. The sign isn't Barry, it's pointing to Barry. And all the miracles of Jesus according to John were signs. In fact, John never uses the word miraculous. He uses the word semion, which is a sign. It's where we get our word semaphore from, which, as you know, is a message in signs. And the miracles of Jesus were sign messages, pointing not to himself, but to God and his power. After the first sign, we're told in John 2, he thus revealed his glory, and the disciples put their trust in him. They began to see who he was. And if you've ever studied the Gospel of John, you realize it's quite different from the other three, as Roger's been pointing out to us. John's account is built around the 7 signs, miracles, and the 7 I am statements of Jesus. And very often they were linked. For example, when he said, I am the light of the world, he followed it by healing a blind man, bringing light into his dark world. When he said, I am the bread of life, just followed the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus said, whoever ate the bread that he could give would never be thirsty, never be hungry. When he said, I am the resurrection and the life, he followed it by raising Lazarus from the dead. All these were signs, point us to the power of God in Jesus. As a result, it was often the case, many believed, but many did not. But what does Hebrews 11 say about faith? It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Then, as you know, what follows is that wonderful hall of faith. Men and women of the Old Testament who lived that out. Abraham called to take his family, leave and go, not knowing where he was going. Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and so on. We're told all these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they'd been promised. They all trusted God for what they could not see. And many people today are looking for signs before they can believe. They flock to faith healers to see just signs. But that's not enough. Jesus wants our complete trust to believe where we cannot see and our obedience to take him at his word. He brought the universe into being with just a word. God spoke and it was done. John reminds us at the start of his book, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is that Word, the Logos, that had been with God from the very beginning. He's the living Word, and it's powerful, it's life. Jesus healed the sick with the Word. With the Word, he cast out demons. With the Word, he stilled storms and troubled hearts. With the Word, he raised the dead. Are we willing to trust Jesus' Word and be obedient to it? So that's the next step, to do what Jesus said, even though it may not make sense. Scripture's full of examples of that. We've got to think back to the Old Testament. Noah told to build an ark miles from the sea. It didn't make sense. Abram promised he'd be the father of many. He'd asked to sacrifice his son. It didn't make sense. Joshua told to march around the walls of Jericho 6 times and they'd fall flat. It didn't make sense. This dad wanted Jesus to go with him. Now, if he'd taken the time to travel there, the child may well have died before they got there. Jesus knew better. Go, your son lives. So he went, confident faith in the words of Jesus. Well, I can't begin to imagine how that dad felt leaving Jesus, just trusting in his word. No mobile phones to ring through and check how he was doing. He had to make that long 25-mile journey home, even having to stay overnight on the way. But as he was nearing home, the servants came running to him. Even then, he must have wondered what the news would be. Had the child died? Was he better? But it was good news. The boy was alive. And though he'd taken Jesus at his word, he wanted to know when the child had got better. He wanted to have his faith confirmed. And the servants told him that he'd recovered yesterday at the seventh hour, the very time that Jesus had said to him, your child lives. That proved beyond doubt in his mind that Jesus was more than just a healer. He was God, and his faith increased even more. Now, some commentators see some significance in the mention of the seventh hour here. John doesn't tend to waste words. They're there for a purpose. And when we remember, the number seven does have special meaning in Scripture. There could be something in it. It's the number of wholeness, of completion. In the 7 days of creation, Joshua marching around seven times, Naaman dipping seven times in the river, all the sevens in Revelation. At the seventh hour, this lad was completely healed. The moment Jesus said he was alive, his faith was confirmed. Then we read that his whole household believed. His faith became contagious. He'd witnessed a miracle and passed on the good news that Jesus had saved his lad. This man had begun with a faith that was born of desperation. Help, my son's about to die. But he witnessed something in Jesus that made him trust and obey. And his faith was confirmed by the timing of events. And he put his trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. This was not a man who got out of Jesus what he wanted and then went away and forgot. He and all his household believed, including his family and servants, would also witness this healing miracle. But that wouldn't have been easy. For the idea of Jesus as the anointed one, the Messiah, would have cut across all his preconceived ideas. Nor would it have been easy at the court of Herod to profess faith in Jesus. He'd have had to put up with mockery and laughter, maybe people thinking he was a bit mad. But this official was a man who faced and accepted the fact. He'd seen what Jesus could do. He'd experienced it, and there was nothing left for him to surrender. He began with a desperate sense of need, and that need had been met. And it had turned into overwhelming love. And like that, Dad, if Jesus has done something for us, then we must share it with others. Some people are fearful of sharing their faith story. But it's our story, and no one can argue with that. As a blind man said when he was asked how his healing had happened, he said, I don't know how it happened. All I know is, once I was blind, now I can see. And all of us who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour have a once I was testimony, and a now I am. Once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was bound, now I'm free. Once I was dead, now I'm alive. Once I was in darkness, now I'm in the light. We all know people in our own circle of friends and family that no one else here knows. And if we don't tell them the good news, who will? Jesus told his disciples, you'll be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, the place of familiarity, home, family, friends. Judea, that wider area of influence, work, school, college, leisure, playground. Samaria, those places that are difficult, where maybe you find hostility. Of course, for some, that could be the home or work where you've given a hard time because of your faith. The ends of the earth, for some, that is their calling. And thank God for those who are called. But the majority of us, it will not be. We may only be called to the end of the streets. A witnessing isn't an option. I remember Roger likening it once to being a husband. He said, that's not an option. The only option there is what sort of husband I am. And it's the same when it comes to witnessing. You will be my witnesses, Jesus said. Not you may be, or some of you will be. You is all of us. How contagious is our faith? How good are we at passing it on? I know I've got a long way to go. I think our young people are doing a great job witnessing to their friends and bringing them to church. They're an example to us. But Jesus did promise the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us, giving us the words to say at the right time and the courage to do it. So maybe you're feeling desperate this time, like that father. It may be an illness of you or a loved one. It might be a relationship or a family situation. It might be employment, a lack of it. It's okay to cry out to God in your anguish and desperation. He will hear. He shares your pain, however caused. But having cried out to God, listen to what he says and take him at his word. We won't all have our prayers answered immediately, like in the story, but we know that our prayers will be heard and will be answered in God's time and in his way. That's hard to understand, I know. But God's power is never in question. He is able. We just don't know his will and purpose for our lives. That's why we need to take him at his word. Remember all those promises and trust in them. And God often brings adversity into our lives, adversity beyond our ability to cope sometimes. So we must come to him as our only hope and trust. If you identify with this, it may be the gracious hand of God compelling you to come to him, run in faith, and take him completely at his word. For we are like that little boy, the official son whom Jesus heals. Before we knew him, we were in desperate need of healing. When we come to Jesus by faith, believing, trusting, leaning, and yielding to him, it's always the seventh hour in our lives, an hour of completion in our hearts and souls. You can let every pain, every crisis, every need rest in the hands of Jesus. You can trust him to love you, keep you and save you, and give you life in abundance now and forever. And when it comes to maturing in the faith, just take Jesus at his word. When you trust God, you won't need signs and wonders, just the words and the promises of God. Trust him a little, and you'll be able to trust him more, because he grows with use. Now we've seen this man on journey of faith, from desperation to true belief and salvation. I don't know where you are on your journey of faith. Maybe you've yet to start. Like this man, you can't come to him with all your desperation, questions, doubts and hang-ups. He is there, he will hear. And if you ever doubt God's love for you, just see Jesus' arms outstretched on that cross, saying, I love you this much. I hope you realize that. What can you trust God for? Healing, a job, forgiveness, or peace? As I said, our son recovered from that incident. We still await the complete miracle that will change his life around. But God is able. I know. I was prayed for last Sunday night with pain in my leg, and it went. The pain, not the leg. And I know other people here can't say the same in these last few weeks. He is able. So if you've never come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, believing he is God and able to completely save you, you may like to speak to someone this evening. Or if you want prayer for anything, for any situation, there are people here able to help you. Let's hear some words from Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Without assurance, we can truly sing, all who are thirsty, come to the fountain. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And the grace together, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.